We're in Luke chapter 3, so if you have a Bible, open up. If you have a device, you can get it turned on. If you don't have a Bible, go on back to the entrance. You can get a Bible. You'll want to follow along. We'll go through about 20 verses this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, go get one so you can follow along. We're going through the Bible, and this is actually the last book of the New Testament, and then I've taught the whole New Testament. So it's a big book for me to finish the 26 years I've been here. So we're in chapter 3. We finished chapter 2 and verse 1. The next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about baptism as we go through Luke chapter 3. Now, it's interesting because you go, we're going to talk about baptism for the next 4 weeks. But the first baptism is John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. So we'll learn about that today. And then we're going to talk about what John said is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's something Jesus does in a believer's life. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to learn about baptism with fire. We're going to read it today. We'll study it in the coming weeks. And then finally, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus's baptism. And so that's where we're headed the next 4 weeks. So let's look at verse 1, Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so Augustus Caesar was the Caesar when Jesus was born. Now his stepson, Tiberius Caesar, the Roman ruler of the world, and then Rome's rule stretched into Israel with Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea. And also you had the Herods in Judea. You had Herod Antipas is the Herod that's mentioned here, the son of Herod the Great. You're going to read this word tetrarch over and over again. That just means quarter part. And all of the children of Herod, when he died, they scrambled to get their portion of his land and rule. So we read of Herod Antipas, a tetrarch of Galilee. His brother, Philip, he's also a quarter ruler of Herod the Great's rule. He's a tetrarch of Iturea, the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias, tetrarch, he's another quarter ruler from Herod the Great's reign in Abilene. And then you read of the Jewish leadership in the nation, Annas. And Annas is really... you're going to read there were the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. Annas is Caiaphas's father-in-law. And when you read the New Testament, he's, if you understand history, he's really kind of like a kingpin. Or the best phrase I can think of, he's like a godfather. The Jewish priesthood was very corrupt. Remember how Jesus went into the temple and he turned over all the money changers' tables? With a cord of whips. Why did he do that? Because the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, but it'd become a den of thieves. Right? People would come to the temple, and Annas was high priest. Well, guess who was high priest after Annas? His son. Guess who was high priest after his son? His next son. Guess who was high priest after that son? His next son and his next son. Five sons. Now his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Guess who was making all the money? Annas. If you came to the temple and you wanted to worship God and you came from another country and then at the temple, they say, oh no, you can't worship God with your money. You're going to have to exchange it into the temple money. And then they would charge these exorbitant rates. And if you wanted to sacrifice an animal, they'd look at you and say, oh, that you brought that all the way, huh? Not going to be sufficient. You're going to need a temple-approved dove or a temple-approved sacrifice or lamb or whatever it might be. And Annas, they were just Annas and Caiaphas. Jesus squares off with the Jewish leadership and he calls them murderers and liars like their father, the devil. And we'll see that John the Baptist says something similar this morning. But so this is the historical setting. We know from Tiberius's 15th year that it's 29 AD. What was it like to be alive in 29 AD? The governments were evil. Rome was evil, tyrannical, ruled with an iron fist, heavy taxation. And Pontius Pilate was Rome's man in Judea where Jerusalem was, and he ruled with an iron fist. The Herods ruled heavy-handed. They were corrupt. The Annas and Caiaphas, the priesthood, the state of Judaism was corrupt and sinful. They would, as I said, eventually they would lie. The Jewish leaders would lie, false witnesses about Jesus. They would murder him, an innocent man. So this is the background that we read about. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. John, we know him as John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And Jesus says of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining lamp. I love that. That's in John 5. Who was John in these dark, dark days? He was a burning and shining lamp. And I think John is a foreshadow of what the church, what the Lord wants to do in our days, in our lives in the last days. Right? John was right before Jesus' first coming. We're living right before Jesus' second coming. And John in these dark days was this burning and shining lamp. You know, and in a lot of ways, things are getting darker, and we can sense it. We feel it. We're aware of it. Even in our lifetimes, we're going, wow, things are getting exponentially darker. But this is a great opportunity for us to be these burning and shining lamps. This is our leg of the race. This is our time to shine. Man, the light is even more brilliant as the days get darker. And we see of John the Baptist, the word of God came to him. And the word of God, Matthew's gospel tells us the word was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, you need to turn from your sins was John's message, because the kingdom of heaven, the Messiah is coming, and all are going to be able to reach out and come into the kingdom of God if they'll reach out and take hold of the Messiah. And so what we're reading about when we read about John the Baptist here is the first couple chapters we read how John would come full of the Holy Spirit. Even in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we read that the Spirit of God, and now he's given the Word of God. And what we're going to read about today is a revival. How do revivals happen? They happen when people are empowered by the Spirit of God. And when people are bold to share, what does God's Word say? What's the Word of God? And all through church history, we've seen where there's the Spirit of God and the Word of God, revival breaks onto the scene. And that's what we're going to see today as we get reading a little bit. People are just coming from all directions to get baptized by John. And maybe you've never immersed yourself in the story enough to see it, but you're going to see it today. People coming down into the water, tax collectors coming down into the water, soldiers coming down into the water to get baptized. It was a revival. Boy, don't you long for that? Don't you long for the Spirit of God to move and the Word of God to go forth in power? Well, that's what we're reading about here. And then verse 3, he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. All right, and sometimes we picture this like, how did this happen? How was everyone going out to John like this? I hear he is out in the middle of nowhere. And if you remember where we left off in chapter 1, remember how John's parents prayed for a child and no child? And they prayed for a child and no child. And they prayed and nothing happened. And they prayed and nothing happened. And they pray. You know, this is often how prayer is. We pray and God's timing seems to be different than our timing. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, their whole life just could have felt like God doesn't answer prayers. He doesn't care about us. But God did care. God did answer their prayers. And when they were old, Zacharias went in the temple and the angel told him, your wife is going to have a child. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his womb. And there's going to be a revival through him like the days of Elijah. Fathers are going to turn back to the importance of children. Disobedient people are going to be convicted of their sin, and they're going to turn to the wisdom of the just. And you know what? Zechariah had a hard time believing it because he was old, like almost 100 years old, perhaps. And as a result, the angel told Zacharias that he was going to be deaf and mute. And until the baby John was born, Zacharias was deaf and mute. And when John the Baptist was born and being circumcised, they handed his dad a tablet to write on. What's his name going to be? Because Elizabeth was saying John, and there was no John in their family. And then Zacharias wrote, that's right, call his name John. And as soon as he wrote that on the tablet, his tongue was loosed. He started praising God, and everybody that was there was witnessing it. And then Zacharias began to tell of what happened, that I was in the temple, and the angel came to me and told me of this child, and he's going to be great, and the Spirit of God's going to be on him, and like the days of Elijah. And it says there at the end of chapter 1, if you remember, people kept these sayings in their heart. Everybody was talking about John, the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they all, this is the phrase in chapter 1, what child is this? What's going to happen? So everybody was kind of aware that John was out in the wilderness, and a lot of people were trying to figure out if he was the Messiah. So John is preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what you want to understand about Judaism is when Gentiles would become Jews, they would confess their sinful Gentile lifestyles, confess their sin, and they would be baptized in water like this to become Jewish. But for Jewish people to be coming out confessing their sin, they were confessing that they were just as sinful as Gentile people were. And that was a move of God. People from all these different backgrounds were coming out. And again, Matthew's gospel tells the same story, but it just adds this little phrase. People were confessing their sins. So this is revival. Tax collectors are like the scum of the earth. We'll talk about them in a minute. And they were under such conviction, they were confessing their greed and getting baptized. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, confessing their sins, getting baptized. And we'll read of all the different groups getting baptized in a minute. But let's read on in what Luke tells us in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, Luke wants us to know that Isaiah, and Luke doesn't tell us, it's Isaiah 40, if you're taking notes, verses 3 and 5. What was happening? This is what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's John. 700 years before, Isaiah prophesies when the Messiah comes, there's going to be this forerunner. He's going to be alone out in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Messiah's coming. The kingdom of God, you need to repent. The kingdom of God is going to be within your reach. And this is the prophecy. This is Isaiah 43 to 5. Make his path straight. This is what John the Baptist is doing. He's making a straight path for all to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And now, it's interesting as we read verse 5. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth. Here's the prophecy. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here's what we don't understand about this. In this first century, there's these pictures that are super relatable, that everybody understood. And one of those pictures is when a king would come to a country or a monarch would come to a foreign land, an emperor, a queen, or a king, there would be these workmen that would go ahead of the monarch. and they would fix the roads. They'd make the roads straight. They'd move away all the debris. They'd fill in all the potholes. They'd clean up the road for the emperor to come into their city. And that's what's being prophesied. That's who John is. John is coming into the onto the scene to make the way to the Messiah straight. Behold, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one you need to get to. He takes away the sin of the world. And look what it says. We'll read it again because this describes not physical workmen, but this describes what was happening in John's revival. All these that were coming to get baptized, every valley shall be filled. Right? John was dealing with people's sins, how low they had gone in this world. And every mountain and hill will be brought low. All of their debased, low behavior they had sunk into, and all of their pride and arrogance, God was bringing low. And this was being confessed as they came to John. The crooked places, people living crooked, perverse lives were being made straight. And the rough ways smooth. This is talking about a spiritual work that was happening through John's ministry. People that were pretty rough were being touched by God. And John was preparing the way of the Lord that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's who Jesus is. That's what they were seeing, the salvation of God. Jesus is the salvation of God. That's literally what his name means. Yahweh is salvation. He'll save his people from their sins. Well, verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. So just multitudes of people are coming to John. And look what John says to them. The multitudes that came out to be baptized, everybody wanting to be baptized. And John says to them, brood of vipers. How do you think that went over? That's like saying you're the children of the devil. You're the offspring of these poisonous vipers that the people were made aware of. Often if you burned a field, these vipers would come out of the field. And all the multitudes are coming. People are touched by God. People that are living these low, debased lives are coming confessing. People that are haughty are coming, humbling themselves. We'll read about the tax collectors, the soldiers in a minute. But look what Jesus says, you brood of vipers. Or I'm sorry, John says, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So as you read Matthew's gospel and all the multitudes are coming, there were some that came not to be baptized. They were the religious Pharisees, the Sadducees. And Matthew's gospel says that John wasn't saying this to the multitudes. He was actually saying this to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders that one day would lie about him and pay off false witnesses. The Jewish leaders that would murder him as an innocent man. That's why John is saying this to these leaders. You're the offspring of the snake. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's what John was doing. That's what we do. We warn people. Right? We warn people. God, you know, people, we tell people that God's a loving God. He is a loving God. But to know the whole story, God, and I think our world likes that message. God is a loving God. We accept that. Can we just keep that as the message? We can tolerate that. Well, but the message is also that God is light. God's a just judge. One day, you'll have to stand before God as a just judge. God is a holy God. That means his wrath burns towards sin. And to be left on the path you're on, one day you're going to stand before God who loves you, but he's also justly going to judge you. He's also a God whose wrath burns towards sin. Well, this is why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to take the wrath of God, the just judgment you deserve, at the cross. But here John is warning these vipers, these offspring of the devil. He's saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath of God is coming. Read the book of Revelation. God is going to judge planet Earth. Christ rejecting planet Earth is going to experience the wrath of God. And John's message is our message. We want to tell people, flee the wrath of God. We don't want you to experience the wrath of God. Man, run from it. Run to Jesus. That's the message. That's our message. Just like John's message. You're going to be judged. Run to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He'll accept you. He'll change you. And then verse 8, John says, and bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, the religious leaders of John's day, they saw themselves as repentant. But John tells them, you know what? Your words aren't enough. It's not enough that you just say words. Your life needs to show that you're truly repentant of your behavior. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we are Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. So this was, again, the Jewish leaders, they thought they were saved because Abraham was their father. None of us are saved by our parents. No one can be saved by godly heritage. You have to be saved as an individual, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You think you're the children of God all because you're the descendants of Abraham, but being a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. And Jesus pointed, God could take just stones and make them true children of Abraham. In fact, this is one of the great prophecies. Oh, it's one of the great prophecies of salvation. And I want to read it to you. And then I just want to let you think about it the rest of the service. Because it's a prophecy of God taking stones and making them his true children. Listen to how the prophecy goes. Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Here it is. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's the miracle of the New Testament, that the new covenant, that God takes people with stone hearts and he gives them stony, stubborn hearts, and he gives them tender, responsive hearts. And I'd like you to just think the rest of the service. Has that happened for you? Has God done the miracle of taking out your stubborn, stony heart and giving you a new heart? Do you have a new heart? Tender, responsive to God? Well, John says to these leaders, it's got to be more than words. You need to have fruit that shows your repentance is true. You know, I remember when I got saved, I was 18 years old, and there was a song, You're My Hiding Place. And the song goes, you always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. And part of the words of the song, I was just brand new saved, and part of the song says, let the weak say, I am strong. That's the gospel. Weak people are made strong. But I've never been very good with songs, and I thought the lyrics were, let the weaks say, I am strong. And I was newly saved, and that's what I was singing to God. God, you're going to see my repentance is real. I'm not gonna live the way I used to live anymore. I'm not gonna get drunk anymore. I don't want to be immoral anymore. You're gonna see, Lord, the weeks are gonna show my repentance is real. There's fruit. And that's what John was calling for. And look at another verse at the imagery. We don't understand the imagery, but it's very clear imagery that John's listeners understood. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we read that. We go, okay, axes, trees, fruit. But here's the imagery of the first century. When a farmer had a tree that wasn't producing fruit, he'd mark that tree. And when it was time that it was to cut it down, that it wasn't bearing fruit, he would come, he would lay his axe at the root, at the lowest part of the tree there at the ground, and he would take off his outer garment because he was about to work. Once the axe is laid at the ground there, at the root of the tree, that tree's coming down. Take off your outer garment, and then he's going to chop that tree down to make room for trees that will bear fruit. And that's what John is saying. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. If you don't start bearing fruit of true repentance, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So, oh, we love the message of love. But Jesus also spoke not only about how much he loves us, but he also spoke a lot about fire, unquenchable fire, everlasting fire, a furnace of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The book of Revelation talks about a lake of fire that people will be cast into. You know, one of the hardest verses is when in Matthew 25, Jesus says to, when he's judging the nations, he says, those of you on my right hand, come, you blessed of the Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then you read those hard words that as he judges the nations, those on his left hand, he says, depart from me. It's amazing to just think that people will hear those words from Jesus. Depart from me, you cursed. Into, hard to read it, hard to grasp it, everlasting fire. And then Jesus tells us, you need to understand this. You have to hear this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Never prepared for man. That's why Jesus came. He loves you. That's why the message of the Bible is urging you to flee from your sin. Flee to the Savior. You'll never have to experience the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath in your place. But if you won't, then the time is going to come that you're going to face fire, is John's message, and will become Jesus' message. So verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, okay, what shall we do then? Tell us more about fruits of repentance. We want to be repentant. They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to the one who has none. And we're going to read in a minute, people are getting baptized. They're confessing their sins. And they're saying, so talk to us about fruits of repentance, real repentance that our life shows it. And that's what John is talking about. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. If you have food and you see people without food, do likewise. So here's what John is teaching. True repentance, if you're really confessing your sins and there's fruit of true repentance, you're going to love God, but you're also going to love people. And here's the key. Here's what he's saying. It has to be more than just words. I'm repentant. I turn from my sin. I turn to you, God. Has to be more than words. Your life has to show it's real. How can your life show it's real? Well, when there's people that need clothed. And I think we just have to be really careful that we don't become those when we see homeless people that we just say, what's wrong with them? Get a job. Every business in town is hiring. When you get to work, so tired of seeing you people sit out there begging. Be careful. I like you, I don't want to give money to somebody that's just going to use it for drugs and alcohol. But I think our text, very practically, I want to encourage you. Make sure your faith is more than just words. Man, if you see people that don't have clothes, they're homeless, they're hurt, ask them, hey, I got a lot of clothes. Do you need a jacket? Do you need clean socks? I'll go home and get you some clean socks. I can do that. I probably got 10 jackets. What kind of jacket would you like? Are you hungry? I can get you food. I can go over to the pizza parlor right there and get you a pizza if you're hungry. I can go get you a sandwich. Boy, that's just such practical counsel for us that we can make sure that we're not those that, yeah, it's just talk. We go to church, we talk the talk, but there's never any kind of real fruit towards people. And so John lays this out. Later, the Apostle John would say, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Make sure your life isn't just all words. And then John says, if you have an abundance, but you shut up your heart to those in need, he says, you know what? The love of God's not real in your life. Right? Our repentance shows we're repentant and that Jesus has changed our lives. God has changed our lives. And man, where there are people without clothes, we give them clothes. Where there are people without food, we make sure they get food. Well, then verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And said to him, this is a move. Do you know who the tax collectors were? They were the most ruthless, greedy people on the planet. They would buy their office from Rome. Rome would actually auction off the position of tax collector. If you had enough money, you'd buy it, and then you would tax the people, and all you had to give Rome is what they were asking for, and you could tax them above all you could get out of the people. And the people knew it. And people just hated tax collectors. But boy, what a work of the Spirit that these tax collectors were coming, and they said to him, Teacher, I mean, this is a move of the Spirit. What do we have to do? We want to make sure our repentance isn't just words. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. If this is true, if you're truly repentant for your sins, it's got to be more than you just saying, I'm sorry for what I've been doing. You've got to stop ripping people off. Or your repentance isn't real. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? Powerful revival. Imagine watching the people watching tax collectors. Is that a tax collector next to the soldier, next to the Jew? Powerful revival. I don't know if we've ever meditated on enough to realize how powerful this is. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? What should we do? We're part of a tyrannical governor in Judea. We're part of a tyrannical, evil, draconian Rome ruling evil over the people. Should we rebel against the government? Look, interesting what John tells them. The soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? He said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. That is, don't use your position to unfairly extract money from people, intimidating them, making up false charges to extract money. Just be content. That would be fruit of repentance, that you're not using your position to accuse and to intimidate and to create false income, unjust income. And then verse 15, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ, the Messiah or not, John answered saying to all, so this is going to be next week's study. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John, again, here's imagery in the first century. They understood if you were the lowest servant, you know what you did? You washed feet. If you were the lowest guy on the totem pole, you got the foot washing. And you had to come and take the sandals off and scrub all the dirt and filth off the feet of those you were serving. And John says, this one is in such a different category. I'm not even worthy to pull the sandal off. So we'll learn about that next week. And he, when we think of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, look at that word he. It's Jesus who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. We'll learn about that next week. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff, so I want you to pay attention to the words wheat and chaff. He'll gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So what are you? Are you chaff? Are you living a worthless life? Or are you the fruit? Are you the wheat? Are you going to be gathered into the barn when Jesus comes for his church? And then verse 18, and with many other exhortations, we're just reading to verse 20 today. With many other exhortations, he preached. The other Bibles translate, he preached good news. John had so much good news. I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to recognize your sin. Because when you recognize your sin, you're going to see your need for the coming Messiah, the Savior. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. You know, people in our society say that all the time. They're like, oh yeah, I'm glad that Jesus stuff's working for you. Yeah, as long as it works for you. No, you totally misunderstand. You are a sinner. If you die, you are going to face the wrath of God. If Jesus comes, he's going to pour out, in our lifetime, he's going to pour out the wrath of God on this world. You need to flee the wrath of God and be saved. Well, John, with many other exhortations, preached, the word preached is he preached good news to the people. And now our last two verses. But Herod, this is Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John, by him, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all of Herod's evils, he shut John up in prison. So we're going to finish here. I would have to guess if you know the New Testament, you know this story. You may not know the New Testament. Revival was breaking out. God was using John. John was filled with the Spirit. John was filled with the Word of God. And Herod took his brother Philip's wife and made her his own wife. And John said, no, that's wrong. That's sin. John spoke out. Mark's gospel, John said, it's lawful. It's unlawful. It goes against God's law for you to take your brother's wife and make her your wife. And for that, John was put in prison. And for that, John, eventually, we'll see, is beheaded for his boldness. But But John is, he's an example to us of being these bright and shining lamps. John was before Jesus' first coming. We want to be these bright and burning lamps as Jesus' second coming is nearing. And you know what? Just like John, we have good news. Just like John, we have the truth that God loves, but our message is not just a message of love, it's a message of light. And when the Spirit of God is filling us and the Word of God is filling us, our message, we're going to speak out too. No, that's sexual sin. That's wrong. Even though all the world is saying it's normal to be involved in sex before you're married, that's sin. That goes against God. To be living with someone before you're married, part of being a bright and shining lamp is you don't just stand by, you say, no, that's wrong. I can't. The Spirit won't allow me not to say anything. That's sin. You're going against God's ways. To be coveting someone else's wife and then to make her your wife, that's sin. To be in a homosexual relationship, the Bible says, I know it's not popular. The Bible, old and new, all the way through, says it's something that God detests. It's vile to him. He loves the people, but that behavior is wrong. The Bible says it goes against God's design. Right? That's a harder and harder message for us to preach in these last days. It's less and less acceptable in our world. But when we're filled with the Spirit, when we have God's Word, it's part of the bright, burning light that shines through us that we speak the truth. Fallen man can change his sexual preference. And now fallen man is changing his pronouns and wants us to, too. And fallen man is changing his outward appearance and even now the surgical technology to change his gender. But only God can change a man's heart. That's the good news. That's our message. God can, what you're looking for, what you're so thirsty for, what you're desperate for. God wants to give you a new heart. I'm going to read it again. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony. Does that describe you? A stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. That's salvation. That's what Jesus brings. You know, I just can't get away from the phrase for us as a church in these last days. There's a church up in Portland I love. They call themselves a Jesus church. Man, more and more, that's who we are. That categorizes who we are so well, doesn't it? We're a Jesus church. Jesus is the answer you're looking for. Jesus is the one that can give you a new heart. Why don't we stop here, set things aside? Would you? And let's just take a minute, and I just want you to search your heart. What about you? Has Jesus given you, has God given you a new heart, a new spirit that wants to follow God? Has God taken out your stony, stubborn heart and given you a new, tender, responsive heart? Because he can do that right now. It's a miracle. It's a miracle called salvation. And if you've never been saved, if you've never fled from the wrath you deserve and fled to Jesus, who took the wrath that in your place at the cross, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And right where you sit, you could just pray those words, Jesus, save me. Maybe you've never been in a place to know that you need to be saved. And you can cry out those words, Jesus, save me. If you've never asked Jesus to take out your hard, stony, stubborn heart, ask him right now. That will change your life today. It'll change your eternity if you pray those words, Jesus, take out the hard heart. Take out this stubborn, rock-hard heart in me and ask him for it today. Ask him, say, Lord, give me a new heart, a new tender heart. Ask him, Lord, give me a tender, responsive heart to you, a repentant heart that isn't just words, but my life will show that I'm truly new in you. Pray that right where you sit. Say, Jesus, make me new. Ask him. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. If you've never prayed that, Jesus will fill you with his Holy Spirit and change you. Brian, why don't you lead us? You can lead us in the last song. I'm going to step down into the baptismal. You know, if you prayed that prayer for Jesus to give you a new heart, I'd encourage you today, get baptized. Let it be more than just words. Let it be open. Let it be public. Like, yeah, that's right. The old life, Christian baptism, the old life, you're dead and buried with Christ and you're living now in resurrection power, no longer a slave to sin. Make it more than just words. Make it public. Here's your opportunity. Going to be just words, or is it going to be public? Or maybe you're somebody that it's not a salvation moment for you, but it is an obedience moment that you've never been baptized since you've become a true believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what the scriptures teach. If you believe, here it is. Listen to it, some of my last words. The scriptures teach, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Any baptism before believing with all your heart, more of a religious experience. Jesus wants it to be you believe with all your heart. That's the order. And that's why it's so powerful, that old life, dead and buried. You're united with Christ. We're going to give that opportunity. If you want to come this morning, you can come. Brian, lead us. We just got beautiful weather. Got about 10 or 15 minutes left we like to just give time like this that we can respond to God. I think for those of us that believers, the question is, are you going to be a burning and shining lamp in these dark days? Full of the Spirit, full of the Word of God, unafraid to speak truth. Are you going to speak truth in culture, or are you just going to roll over? Are you going to speak truth to your kids, your neighbor, your sister's kids, your family, the people you work with, or are you just going to roll over? In these dark days, is your faith just going to be words? Or is the bright light that's going to shine from you be actions that help people in need around you? That's the question. That's where our text brings us. Going to be just words? Or is it true, saving, repentance being worked out in my life?